Let me pray for us before we start. Heavenly Father, you are our great God, and we want to come before you knowing that you are worthy of all. And Father, we pray that we want to go out of here today as people that love you with everything. Help us to be receptive to you now. Help us to listen really carefully, and help us to be changed. Amen. First slide. What does God want from us? What does God want from you? I think it depends who you ask, but I think most of my friends would probably say, follow the rules, give to charity, go to church, the Holy Trinity there, of things that God might want from us. Perhaps your friends might answer a bit differently, though, especially if they're religious. They're religious people. And what makes God really happy is ritual. Smells and bells, A-class worship music, grand cathedrals, pomp, tradition. That's what God wants, is it? Maybe. Maybe not. I mean, some of those things don't make God unhappy. Let's get clear on that. But today we'll see that's not primarily what God wants from us. So what does God want from us? Well, we've been in Mark's Gospel this term, and we've been seeing Jesus have a run-in with the religious leaders, the religious establishments. And how would they answer that question? Well, similar to maybe we said a second ago. They say impressive-looking religion, animal sacrifice in the temple. That's what God makes God really happy. That's what he wants. But how wrong were they? You were here last week. Jesus pronounced judgment on them and their empty, fruitless temple worship. That's what he did. And last week he told a damning parable against them. This is quite key to what we're looking at today. So he compared them in this parable to farmers in a vineyard owned by God. Who didn't give the rent, the fruit that was due the owner of the vineyard. They didn't give the fruit. The only fruit they did offer in this parable was no substance religion and a desire to kill Jesus. But what was the fruit that God wanted? The owner of the vineyard, what did he want? What did he want from then? What does God want from us? Today's answer: wholehearted devotion. You and I are called to love the Lord with our all. Have a look at verse 28. A well-meaning scribe comes up to Jesus, verse 28. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love God, love neighbour. That's the fruit that God wants. That's what he wants from us. Let's break this down. So you'll notice he doesn't start with a commandment here. He starts with the Jewish Shema. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a statement of fact, isn't it, about God. This is like John 3:16 for a Jew. The Lord is one. There is one God. And the reason he starts with that is because if we're being asked to give our all to God, then you can only do that if there is one God. I saw a children's talk on this verse recently. It's a really good one, actually. This guy had four pots in front of him. He had a jug with some rice in it. He couldn't give 100% of the rice to each jug. He had to divide it up 25% each. And each pot was kind of a different god. And the rice was, you know, you couldn't give your all to each one. Point being, if there's more than one God, you're divided in your allegiance, aren't you? But if there's one God, then you can give your all to that one. That's why God is one, makes is really important, and it makes sense of verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He wants us to love him without all. You know, love isn't duty, is it? It's without prompt. It's heartfelt devotion, like you love your wife or your husband or your child or your father. In God's case, it's adoration. It's worship, being all satisfied in him. I think the picture here really is of the whole person. It's very holistic. The whole person loving God with their whole self. Head, heart, hands. That's how you could say it. Do, think, say, and feel. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's God's choice. The whole self is in view. Heart is your will, your passions, your desires. Your soul is your inner being. Your mind is your thoughts and your perceptions of things. Strength. Commentators say this isn't just your muscles, but everything at your disposal. Everything at your disposal you have. Talents, possessions, money. All really means all. And we're to love God with it. The 17th century theologian Matthew Henry said this: following this command will put all of our loves and all which rivals our hearts in its right place. He's right, isn't he? Love for God means loving him only with all of yourself. But then the second commandment, verse 31, love your neighbour as yourself. It's so radical. It's so radical. Not just love for people you like, but love others as you would love yourself. And we do everything to love and protect ourselves, don't we, if we're honest? But the question I had, right? How can we love God with our all and also love our neighbour? We can't. It's technically impossible. Have you thought about that? Well, I think they have to be connected. You can't love God with it all and your neighbour at the same time. So love for neighbour is an expression of your love for God. Love for neighbour is a practical outflowing of what love for God looks like, in other words. But if that's true, it also means you can't separate or get rid of one at the expense of the other. But unfortunately, I think that's what our culture does all the time in their approach to ethics, right and wrong. They prize love for neighbour, which isn't a bad thing, but at the expense of love for God, because they don't believe in God. They say, you know, if it doesn't hurt anybody, then it's okay. It's fair game. But if you don't love God and his ways first and foremost, the foundation for right and wrong just really falls apart. I mean, I can't help but connect this to a conversation I had recently with my friend. The person I was talking to, he kept saying, why does God care about who people sleep with? Why does he care about that? Doesn't he care way more about helping the oppressed, helping the poor? And so shouldn't we? Well, my answer wasn't very good at the time, but I wish I'd had this passage in front of me. The answer to the passage is, of course, loving neighbour is important. But loving God and his ways is equally as important. But it comes first. Love God, love neighbour. We're in his house. We're in his world. You know, his house rules matter. So ignoring him would be the furthest thing away from loving him. What does God want from us? To love the Lord with your all, flowing out into love for others. Is that a high standard? Yes. It is, not some. All. But it should never lead us to despair or a sense of cold-hearted duty. No, it is love. It really should lead to a warm-hearted sense of delight. Why? Because the one Lord we worship with our all is the God who has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look at this. What does God want from us? To love the Lord Jesus with our all. The next few verses, I think they're a little bit tricky, but I think that's what they highlight. Have a look at verse 35 with me. Jesus says, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" Here's the basic argument from Jesus. "The scribes think I'm just a human son, a descendant of David, which I am, but I'm much more than that. I am the great King David's Lord." Verse 36, "The Lord said to my Lord," as in God said to David's Lord, "sit in my right hand." And Jesus says, that's him. He shares the throne with the Lord Almighty. And he's much more exalted maybe than we realise. I mean, what Jesus is doing, I think, he's including himself into the one Lord of that Jewish Shema. It's Trinity basics. Trinity 101 from Jesus. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." The Lord is one. The Lord is one in being who doesn't share his glory or his throne with anybody else because he's God. But he's in three persons: Father, Spirit, Son. And it's so significant that Jesus quotes this Psalm 110 verse about the Lord straight after quoting the Shema. Because Jesus does share his Father's throne. Do you see that? He's at his right hand. Therefore, he is also the Lord. L-O-R-D capitals. Yahweh. God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's who we give our all to. What's the cash value? Well, if God himself reveals himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, then it's a delight to love him with our all. All the things we've seen in Mark. Our servant saviour, our compassionate king, heaven's champion, as we were singing in that last song. The undefeatable Lord who we saw last week as the once rejected cornerstone, rising from the dead as the cornerstone of a new people, a new temple where we have access to God our Father. A marvellous thing in our eyes. An undefeatable saviour Lord with all his enemies under his feet. We're on his team, saved by him for a wonderful future. If that's the Lord that we're giving our all to, then I'm in. I'm in. Are you? He's a wonderful Lord. It's not duty for Jesus, is it? It's delight. But this is where the religious leaders go very, very wrong. They don't know who Jesus is. They haven't been giving him the fruit that is due. They don't see him as the Lord. They don't want to love him. They want to kill him. They do the opposite of loving Jesus, actually, the Lord Jesus. They love themselves and they hate their neighbour, the self-loving Pharisees. Verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Everything for them is, how can I worship myself? Now, it's really comical when you scan your eyes over that again. It's theatre, what's going on. They're flowing robes, they're flowery, long prayers. Also, everyone go, "Ooh, you're so holy." But they also hate their neighbour. They don't love their neighbour, they hate their neighbour. They devour widows' houses. What does that mean? Well, sometimes it is right to take ownership of assets, of someone who can't look after themselves, like a very elderly person. But they were using that kind of loophole for any and every widow. Also, they could cheat them out of their livelihood. In their greed, they preyed on the vulnerable to get rich. That's what they're like. I think we see that in the prosperity gospel today, don't we? Their religion looks good from the outside. It looks really religious and great and lots of ritual. God will want this, but Jesus shows it up for what it is. Worship itself at the expense of others. But that's all here as a contrast between them and the God-loving widow. They hate widows. Jesus loves widows. Have a look. Verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich threw in large amounts. The temple system had this this way where you could give money to the poor and the needy. So you can imagine these Pharisees, you can see it in the verse, can't you? Theatrically throwing in their money, their fat checks, loudly sounding out the numbers. 800, 900, 1,000 there. Verse 42. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Can you imagine how embarrassing those two little would sound? But far from embarrassing, her posture towards God is exactly what he wants. Verse 43. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is what it looks like to love God with your all. What she does is staggering. Imagine if all you had left in your pocket was 250p coins, but then you gave them away. Her future was going into that money box. But even though it's two measly copper coins, Jesus says that she gave more than the others. How can that be? Well, they didn't give their all. They gave a proportion of their spare. But she literally gave her all. 100%. Isn't this a working out of the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with your all, your heart, soul, mind and strength. Same Greek word when it uses all she has goes into the pot. So if you want to learn how to concretely love God, look at her. What is your instant reaction to this widow? What do you see? What do you think when you look at her? How do you feel? Now, I think it's noble what she did, you might say, but as Christians, you know, we kind of find ways to distance ourselves from this widow and people like her. Of course, there are some legitimate caveats, right? You know, loving God with your all doesn't exclusively look like giving away your all. I think that's good to be clear on. And besides, you know, God says in his word that not to provide for your family makes you worse than an unbeliever. So transferring every penny into the church account almost definitely doesn't look like loving God, because it's not loving your neighbour, it's not loving your family, right? But we don't want to caveat so heavily that she can never be an example, because she's set up as one. How is she an example then? Well, she teaches us to see all we have as something to love God with. Don't divide up what you have. Some reserved for me, some reserved for God. All we have is labelled something to love God with. And none is labelled something to love me with. Everything in our lives must come out of the me circle into the God circle. You know, the point with a widow isn't about how much you give away or how much you're left with, but the posture and the attitude toward God and everything you own. It's all for him, because you're worthy. Look at her posture. It really is exemplary, something to copy. She comes before her God, holds loosely to everything she has, gladly throws it before him, clearly worshipping a God she knew was worthy of her all. No way, no way can you give away your all to a God you don't see as worthy. You can't do that. But she must delight in him. She must be satisfied in this God as her all. Now, is this the God you delight in, to where you give your all to? The Lord Jesus. Is he the Lord with all enemies under his feet? Sat at the Father's right hand with enemies there under his feet. Your saviour. The cornerstone of a new people. Is he your loving saviour king? Well, then come before him like the widow and give your all. I think money and possessions are quite a good application, because it's just the surface level application that we see from the woman. So it is good to ask, how do you view what you have? Do you divide it up? You know, that's for God, that's for me. But if the greatest commandment is our basis for what all means, then all means far more than money, doesn't it? Heart, soul, mind, strength, everything at our disposal, all we own, our whole selves. Listen to this quote here. So we are to love God with our passions, hungers, perceptions and thoughts. But we are also to love him with how we talk and what we do with our hands and how we utilise our talents and how we react to challenges. Our entire being is to display that we love God. It does what you put your energy into display that you love God with your all. Only you know that. Does your work life, your family life, really look like it's in service of God, in love for God, or in love for self? You know, what about what you watch, what you scroll, or what you daydream about? How about your goals in your work or with your children or your family? Your thought life, your alone time, your rest time, your hobbies. I think passions, thoughts, possessions, perceptions, hungers, that's very challenging, isn't it? Are they reserved for God or for you? I think so often we can put fences around things in our lives that we want to guard off for ourselves. We cling on to something like our time, this really precious commodity that we can't let go of. You know, this is mine for my use only. I'll love him with this, but not with that. I think sometimes for me, it might be kind of my rest time. It's sacred. No one's touching that. But Jesus really is worthy, isn't he? He's a Lord. He's worthy of my all. Clearly, we can't love God perfectly. Let's just say that. We can't love God perfectly. We have the Lord Jesus covering our sins. But we can, this is an old phrase, I think, used by people in church history, we can love him truly. It's a very helpful phrase. Not perfectly, but truly. Just like the widow does, because she does there. So it's good to ask about everything in our lives and in all that we do. You know, what area have we fenced off? Is there something I've reserved for myself only? Does doing that thing mean I'm not loving God, or am I dishonouring God? Am I not loving others? Is there not something I'm willing to part from? Am I thinking or feeling or acting in a certain way that is all in loving service to myself and not God? It really will be different for all of us. So it's about us all reflecting individually. What does God want from us? He doesn't want impressive looking religion. He really doesn't. But like the widow, wholehearted devotion to a worthy God, a God who's our Saviour King in all his majesty, as we're about to sing. The Lord sharing the throne with the Creator of the universe. Love this Lord with your all. Let me pray. Father, what an amazing vision it is to see the Lord Jesus as the Lord sharing your throne. Thank you that he is the Lord God who has all enemies under his feet. Father God, we pray that we'd have that vision in our heads of you as the one we are to love. And we pray that we'd be those who gladly give our all and love you. Amen.